This morning, Lord, being Lord's will, we want to try to bring a message to you on the number three. You know, we find that various places in the Scripture. I won't focus specifically on the three in heaven, but there are other aspects in the Word of God. Many places in the Bible, as numbers are mentioned and over and repeatedly. Three has a manifestation of the fullness of God, the fullness and manifestation of whatever subject is under consideration. And the first place I want to mention beginning and is in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. And this is familiar passage of Scripture to all of you Bible readers. And we quoted it hundreds of times, and it's still good today, but it establishes the concept of being three in one. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Very plain statement of Scriptures. Some contend, you know, that this verse wasn't in earlier manuscripts and ought not to be in the Bible, but I don't believe such. I believe it would not be here if it were not God's will that we understand this and to establish the fact that there are three. That's the Father and His Son, which is the Word here, capitalized, and the Holy Ghost. The Word being the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost is the same thing as the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's mentioned as Holy Ghost, sometimes it's mentioned as the Holy Spirit, but I don't think they're two different things. They're all one. And what was the record that was being borne by these three? In the 11th verse of that same chapter, it tells us what the record was, and it was in heaven. This is the record. This is an established fact that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. That's the middle one. That's the Word, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we got these three here. Philip asked Jesus one time, he says, show me the Father and it sufficeth us. And he says, have I been so long time with you and have you not seen the Father? And he said, I and my Father are one. So when they viewed the Lord Jesus Christ, they were viewing the Father because He was the manifestation of the Father. A matter of fact, in the second chapter of the book of Colossians, in verse 9, he mentions the fact of the fullness of God. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said in the 9th verse of that chapter, he said, for in Him, he's talking about in Christ, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This Godhead is the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. In Christ's body dwells all the fullness of the Godhead body. Now, I don't know what all that entails, but he says it was manifest in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ye are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. We're complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful to think about, that we're complete in Him? You know, there's a lot of things that are started and never get completed, and they go unfinished. But not this. We are complete in Him. We're chosen in Him. We're created in Him. We're preserved in Him. We are complete in Him. As a matter of fact, this same book of Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 3 says, ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. We're dead. He's speaking to people who are alive, but they're dead to sin. They've been born of the Holy Spirit of God. He says, if you're risen with Christ, you're dead to sin, but your life is hid with Christ in God. And what is our life? We read over there in the book of John. And this is the record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. It's hid with Christ in God. See, that's the security of the child of God. We got all these three. You got God, you got His Son, and you got the Holy Spirit. And He says we're all preserved in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now we go back to the very beginning of creation and we find all three. You got the Father, you got His Son, and you got the Holy Spirit all involved in the creation of the world. You remember how He said in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. The Spirit of God moved. God created the heaven and the earth. The Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. Well, you just got two? No, we got another one. The Bible tells us that in the later on down in that chapter, He says, let us make man in our image. See, that's more than one. It's more than two. It is three. We turn to the book of John 1:1, and He says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And in the 14th verse of that same chapter, He says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's in that body that dwelled all the fullness there. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm glad the Lord was full of grace and truth. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This middle one, this Word, the capital Word, that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We find that these three are involved in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ when He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, we read these verses. He says, wherefore, when He cometh into the world, that's Christ, as He come into this world to save His people from their sins. He says, wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Who's the thou? That's God. Prepared me, that's Jesus Christ. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. I come in the volume of the book, it is written to me to do thy will, O God. So here is a body been prepared. It's prepared in mind and purpose before the foundation of the world. Literally prepared when the Lord sent an angel, God sent an angel, and told Joseph to not fear to take unto him Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of what? The Holy Ghost. And He'll bring forth a son. That's the Word. And thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. So you got God, you got the Holy Spirit, the conception, of course you got Jesus, because He's the one being conceived. Three. And all throughout His ministry, we find those things involved. Over in the prophecy of Isaiah, the 61st chapter, I just happened to think of these verses of Scripture, where the Lord put His Spirit upon the Lord Jesus Christ and anointed Him. Matter of fact, the word Christ means anointed, and Jesus means Savior. Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord. See, we got all three right here. He says, the Lord God, Spirit of the Lord God. So we got the Spirit and the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Well, who is this referring to? Certainly the ministry today. And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. But this has greater significance because it was fulfilled in the person of the Word being the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We find in the book of Luke, chapter 4, and in verse 17, he says, and there was delivered unto him, this is Jesus, he's in the synagogue, he's on the Sabbath day, and he stands to read. He takes out this book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, 4 and 17 of Luke, he found the place where it was written. I've just read it to you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. God has a people who are poor in spirit. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive. We're all captive of sin, but we're delivered who? By who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And the recovering of sight to those that are blind. We're blind by nature, and our sight comes through Him. And to set at liberty them that are bruised. And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the attendants or the minister. And then he sat down, and the eyes of all those that were assembled were riveted upon Jesus Christ. They were fastened upon Him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Look at all the time that had transpired. But now he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. He took that book and he told them exactly what the prophecy of Isaiah meant. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words. You underline those two words, gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is not this Joseph's son? How can the gracious words come out of a man who's just Joseph's son? He's just a carpenter, but this is Joseph's son. The gracious words that came out of his mouth, how does he know that this is fulfilled in his ear? Well, he's the Son of God. He's the Word of God. Without him was not anything made that was made. And the gracious words that came out of his mouth, and they all were witnesses unto it and marveled. That scripture was fulfilled that very day. We find on throughout the ministry of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in his baptism in Matthew chapter 3. I believe it's Matthew chapter 3. And he comes to John the Baptist to be baptized in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Jesus comes all the way from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized. And that was the reason that he came, to be baptized of John the Baptist. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? This is a man who says, I'm not worthy to reach down and just unloose the latchet of Jesus' feet. That was his feeling. And you come to me, the sinner that I am, I'm not worthy to unloose your shoelaces, and you desire to be baptized of me? And Jesus answered and said, suffer it to be so, for thus it becometh us. So John's involved in this, and Jesus. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So this is a righteous act. Then he suffered him. That is, he permitted it to be done. He acquiesced to the request of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Do we not have the three involved in the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ? First, you know you got the Lord Jesus Christ because he's the one being baptized and fulfilling all righteousness. And then you got the Spirit of God coming down and descending on him in the form of a dove. And then you got a voice from heaven saying, and who is that voice? It's got to be God, because he says, this is my beloved Son. And who is Jesus' Father? It's God the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Here are three that bear in testimony to the fact of the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's putting his sanction on it. And of course, Jesus is putting his sanction on it because he's submitting unto it. And the Spirit of God comes down in the form of a dove. A symbol of peace. A symbol of peace. And I believe every child of God that goes through that ordinance of baptism receives those same three witnesses. That's God the Father, and that's God the Holy Ghost, and the Word of God bearing testimony to the same fact that this is pleasing to Almighty God. The Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be established. And we got that confirmed right here in the baptism of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We go to the cross of Calvary now, and in his crucifixion, we see again how the Lord has saw fit to show us the three that bear record in heaven. In Matthew chapter 27, we read this. And we'll read something about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. First of all, they planted a crown of thorns on his head in Matthew 27:29, put it on his head, a reed in his right hand, and bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," spat on him, took the reed, smote him on his head. They come down and put this inscription and threw mockery over his head that says, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Of course, we know that two thieves were crucified with him. And they, wagging their heads, reviled him. Verse 40 says, "And saying," this is what you said, Jesus, "and thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in what? 3 days, save thyself." What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 and 40? He said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. But," he says, "there will be no sign given you save that of the prophet Jonas. For as the Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And we know that's how long that Jonas was in there, for 3 days and 3 nights. It was going to be the Lord Jesus Christ 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He said, "Destroy this temple, and you build it in 3 days. Save thyself." Of course, they heard him say that. He says, "If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross." And the chief priests and scribes and the elders said, "He saved others, but he can't save himself. He saved others, but he can't save himself. If he's the King of the Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him." The truth of the matter is, if he had come down from the cross, which he had the power to do, they would not have believed him. Even the Bible tells us, even if he had rose from the dead, one came to them who had rose from the dead, they still would not believe. Even though he had all these signs and all these evidences, but yet it says, they said they would, but they wouldn't have. They wouldn't have. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." And there were thieves that were crucified with him. They said the same thing. That's what he says there in that verse. He says, "And the thieves that were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth." In other words, both of them were reeling out the same venom upon the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And of course, you know how the Lord dealt with one, but he didn't with the other. And notice this in the 45th verse. "And from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land in the ninth hour." Jesus was nailed on the cross at the third hour, crucified, and he was on that cross for those 6 hours. But at the sixth hour here, God caused the sun refused to shine. For 3 hours, at midday, the sun was darkened, and there was darkness over the land from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. God was, in the person of Jesus Christ, was enduring the darkness, that God's people certainly would see the light of heaven and immortal glory. There was darkness from the sixth hour until the ninth hour over all the land. And about the ninth hour, this is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice and says, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We got the word, he's on the cross. We got him praying to God who says, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" And by the way, this was prophesied back in the Old Testament in Psalms 22 and 1. "And some of them that heard says, surely he's calling for Elias. And one of them came and took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, gave it to him to drink. And the rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come and save him." And then in the 50th verse, he says, "And when he had cried again with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost." And in Luke's account, he says, "And he gave, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." So we got God here. We got Jesus Christ, and we got his spirit. He says, "I yield up the ghost." And what happened when he yielded up the ghost? The Bible says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. When His Spirit was commended to the hands of the Father, and He gave up the ghost, it is finished. He says, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Remember when the high priest went into the veil, that he had to go through this veil into the holy and offer the sacrifice for the sins of the people. And it was a huge veil. It was a tough veil. And no man could have penetrated, but it wasn't from the bottom. It was from the top, showing that this has nothing to do with man. This is all God's work. And what is the veil? What is this veil? What does it mean? Well, it was that veil that the high priest entered into, but what is it for us? In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, he tells us what it is. In the 19th verse and several verses down there, he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So what's this veil? That's his flesh. That veil represented the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, his flesh. And here is his body, his flesh, that is giving the ransom price for the Lord's people and to bear their sins. That is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. Here is his body being rent. He's giving up the ghost, paying the supreme price. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many body of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. We have the three bearing testimony to the fact of that record that was in heaven before the world was, and that is eternal life. And it's in what? This one that's paying this penalty here at the cross of Calvary. Well, Joseph of Arimathea, he comes and begs his body, and he puts him into his own tomb that had been hewn out of a rock. How long is Jesus to stay there? 3 days and three nights. On the third day, he rises again, which was the first day of the week. And they come to see the place where the Lord lay. And as they come to see the place of the Lord laid, we find here that those three are involved in his resurrection. They are involved in his birth, they are involved in his crucifixion, and they're also involved in his resurrection. You remember how Jesus said in John chapter 10 and in verse 17? John chapter 10 and verse 17, he says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. My Father loved me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. And who did He lay His life down for? The 14th verse says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine, and I lay down my life for the sheep. No man taketh it from me, verse 18, but I lay it down. This is the Word. This is Jesus. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. When he was crucified at Calvary, they didn't take his life because they would have. Remember how they come to break his legs and they find he's dead already? He's already commended his spirit into the hands of the Father. And Pilate couldn't understand this because he knew it took a lot longer for a man to die that had been crucified. But Jesus died before that time. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So we have Jesus having power, raised again on the third day. I assure you, when you go into the grave, you won't rise unless somebody else takes you out. But when Jesus was put in that grave, He had power to come out. When He was on the cross, He had the power to come down from the cross. But He didn't come to this world to come down from the cross. He come down in this world to go to the cross and to pay our sin debt. So I've got power to lay it down, and I have commandment to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So we've got the Word here. He has power to raise it up. Now, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll see the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. The Bible says, for Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He's the just, we're the unjust. For Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. See, we're going to get to God. We're brought to God. We don't come of our own volition. We're brought to God. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. Remember that veil? Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. What does that word quicken mean? Made alive. Who's that Spirit? That's the last one. Quickened by the Spirit. So the Spirit has brought him from the grave. He's brought his own self from the grave. Quickened by the Spirit. And then we find God raising him from the dead. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, Peter's sermon here on the day of Pentecost, a part of it. In verse 23, Acts chapter 2, he said, him, talking about Jesus of Nazareth, he says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. See, God foreknew all this. Determined before the world began. Delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up. Whom God hath raised up. Having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It wasn't possible that the grave could hold him, because he is the Son of God. He came to spend for 3 days and three nights there, and no power upon earth could have held him. Because you remember how they set the seal there on the tomb and said, make it as sure as you can? But it wasn't sure enough, because the Lord came out. So we got Jesus raising him on self from the dead. We got the Holy Spirit quickening him from the dead. And we got God raising him from the dead. We mentioned back in the creation. And because of all this, when God's children are born of the Holy Spirit of God, we find God doing the work. We find Jesus doing the work. And we find the Holy Spirit also doing the work. We find very Scripture. That's not saying, well, is this all different ones doing the same? It's telling you that these same three, it doesn't matter where it's God or where it's the Son or where it's the Holy Spirit, it's all coming from the same source. James says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. From God, for whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Over in John chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible tells us about the quickening power of Jesus Christ. Well, first I want to get verse 25, and then I'll go back to the 21st verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So we got the direct voice of the Son of God. That's the middle one. And they that hear shall live. Man dead in trespasses and in sin, he hears the voice of the Son of God. When it speaks, and it gives life, they hear. And when they hear, they live. Over in the book of Ezekiel, he says, I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood. And I said, when thou wast in thy own blood, live. See, when the Lord says live, his children live. They hear the voice of the Son of God. In verse 21, he says, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Do you hear what God said? As the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Whose will is involved? God's will. He quickeneth whom he will. No wonder Romans would say, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So they hear the voice of the Son of God. And who is that? Jesus Christ. Then we go over to the third chapter of John in verse 8. And we read the Spirit, he's told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, it's like this. He says, the wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell from whence it cometh, or whither it goeth, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. So we're born of the Son of God, we heard his voice, and at the same time we're born of the Son of God, we're born of his Spirit. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. Next. Where does that come from? It comes from God. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, because you are sons, God has sent forth. God has sent forth what? The Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. God sends the Spirit. Children of God, who controls the Spirit of God? You can answer that by asking who controls the wind. Man can't control the wind. If they did, we wouldn't have any destructive hurricanes or tornadoes. They'd be able to stop it. Only God. So he says, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? None, of course. So God controls that Spirit. He sends that Spirit. Galatians 4 and 6 again. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. And by the way, having had that Spirit into your heart, did you know, as born-again children of God, you got three on the inside? You got three. Who have you got? You got God, you got the Holy Spirit, and you got Jesus Christ. But at the same time, they're in us, they're in heaven. Wow! They're in us, but they're in heaven. We know God's in heaven because Jesus is seated at his right hand of God. And here's the Holy Spirit that makes intercession, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans. Now, I've said that. I guess I have to prove it, don't I? Over in the book of Colossians chapter 1, the Bible tells us in verse 26, he says, the mystery which hath been hid from other ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what do we have? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ is on the inside, children of God. Now, having said that, the Bible tells us over again in the book of John, chapter 5. This is just down below where we read earlier. He says, he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ has a witness inside himself. And what is that witness? He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. So the believer has the witness of himself in himself. And what is that witness? The Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we got that Spirit that's bearing witness with our spirit, saying, you're my child. I loved you before the foundation of the world. I sent my Son to die for you. I'll come back and get you, and I'll take you home to be in heaven. There's that witness. And then, in that same book of John, do you own Jesus as the Christ this morning? If you do, there's one that dwells up on the inside. You know, we read in the book of Romans, he said, whosoever shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thy heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, delivered. Those children of God had already been saved by God's marvelous grace, but they hadn't confessed the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They rejected him as the Messiah. They had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, and they need to be saved from that. If they had confessed that Jesus was the Christ, they'd be delivered. We would be the same way. Now I want to show you, according to the Bible, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, about this one that confesses that Jesus is the Christ. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. So who's indwelling? God dwelleth in him, and he in God. So we got God dwelling in us. We got the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We got the Word of God dwelling in us. And when our body dies, what does the Scripture say? The Spirit returns to God who gives it. And as the Spirit returns to God who gives it, the body returns to the earth from whence it came. Oh, marvelous. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. But prior to the death of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we read that Peter said, as Jesus had already predicted his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But in the 26th chapter of Matthew, Jesus says in the 31st verse, he says, "All you are going to be offended because of me, because it's written, I'll smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." And Peter answered and says, "Oh, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. This sheep not going to be scattered. I'll never be offended." But Jesus said, "You smite the shepherd and the sheep's going to be scattered." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." This night before the cock crow, you're going to deny me, and you're not going to deny me once. You're not going to deny me twice, but you're going to deny me three times. And Peter says, "Oh, though I would die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." He says, "Well, you know, Peter is pretty bold, but you know, we forget one thing. He wasn't the only one that said that. The next part of that verse says, likewise also said all the disciples." Every one of them said the same thing. Likewise said all the disciples. We won't be offended. Now, the Bible tells us later on, it says, all the disciples forsook him and fled. I guess we could take up for Peter and say, well, if he at least did hang around to see what was going to happen. But he still denied the Lord, did he not? He says, "You're going to deny me three times." All said the disciples the same thing. And in that same chapter, of the 26th chapter of Matthew, here he is warming himself by the fires of the wicked here while Jesus is being examined. And the Bible tells us here in the 26th chapter, in verse 69, Peter sat without in the palace, and the damsel came to him and said, "Thou wast with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what you say." And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid was had saw him, and he said, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." And he denied with an oath, and it says, "I do not know the man. I do not know the man." And after a while came another unto him that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them," that is one of his disciples, "for thy speech bewrayeth thee." It reveals your true nature. Your speech bewrayeth thee. And Peter began to curse and to swear. I wonder how they cursed in that day. I know how they cursed today, but I don't know how they cursed back then. But it wasn't pleasant, I'm sure. And he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man. I don't know him." And what happened when he did that third time? And he says, immediately the cock crew. Because Jesus has said, this night, before the cock crow, he says, "Thou shalt deny me thrice." Now the rooster didn't crow until what? The third time. See, Jesus is... When he tells something's going to happen, it's going to happen just like he said. It's not going to be before, not going to be later. It's going to be exactly like the Lord says. He says, and immediately the cock crew. And then Peter remembered the words of Jesus Christ. There's something about when he heard that cock crow, he remembered what Jesus said. He felt condemned. And the Bible says, he remembered these words of Jesus, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice," feeling so condemned and maybe ashamed that he went out and he wept bitterly. I think he would be like the publican who could beat on his breast and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," as he went out and wept bitterly. Sure, God, we don't want to have to weep those bitter tears, do we, by denying our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and say, "I know not the man," because he's done so much for us. But he did, and he denied him on three occasions. One would have been bad enough, then two just compounds the problem, and three even more so. Then later on in John chapter 21, the Bible tells us that the Lord appears to Peter, and he asks him this question. "Hey, Simon Peter," he says, "lovest thou me?" And he says, "Lord, you know that I do love you." He said, "Feed my lambs." feed my lambs. This is the ones to deny the Lord. He said, feed my lambs. And he asked him again the second time. He says, Simon Peter, lovest thou me? He says, Lord, you know that that I love thee. He said, feed my sheep. And then the Lord asked him a third time. And when that happened, the Bible says that Peter was grieved when he said unto him the third time, he says, Simon, lovest thou me? And Simon says, Lord, you knowest all things. He didn't say there that I knowest I love thee. He says, Lord, thou knowest all things. He knows the heart of Peter. Lord, thou knowest all things. And he was grieved when the Lord told him that, because I'm sure that was something in the recollection of his mind, remembering the three times when he had denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he's telling him to feed my lambs and feed my sheep and feed my sheep. Lord, thou knowest all things. And then he said him that last time, he said, feed my sheep. And Peter continued to do that. And that's why he would tell us in 1 Peter chapter 5 over there when he says, unto the elders which are among you, and I also am an elder. Yes, he was an elder because the Scripture said he was. He said, feed the flock of God which is among you, not by constraint and not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Not for filthy lucre. And in other words, there's no greed of lucre, of money, or anything, but to feed the flock of God. I'm an elder, and the Lord told me to feed the sheep, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, and neither being lords over God's heritage. Whose heritage is it? It's God's heritage. And we aren't lords over God's heritage, children of God. And shouldn't try to make ourselves so. So these were three times that the Lord had dealt with him. And we read in the book of Acts, chapter 11. The Bible tells us that the Lord appeared to him. He thought salvation is of the Jews, and the Gentiles don't have any part in it, even though he's already been given the commandment to feed the sheep. But he don't think there's no sheep over here among the Gentiles until he has this experience with Cornelius. And the Lord has told Cornelius to go and inquire unto in Joppa and ask for one whose surname is Peter. And while they're on their way, he goes up to the housetop to pray. And while he's praying there on the housetop, the Lord sends a sheet left down from heaven. It's all manner of creeping things and four-footed beasts and creeping things of the earth. And a voice came out of heaven and says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, oh, no, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered into my mouth. I'm a good Jew, and I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. And what did the Lord tell him? He said, what God hath cleansed, call not thou common or unclean. How many times did the Lord let down that sheet and tell him that? The Bible tells us it was let down from heaven three times, saying the same words, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And then, while after that, he wondered in himself what was happening, and at the same time, there was a knock on the door, and you know how many men were sent over there? Three men to tell him, come and go with us. And he went doubting nothing. And when he got over there, he declared him the message of salvation by grace in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Cornelius was a man who feared God, gave alms to God all the way, came up for a memorial unto him, telling you already, he's already been saved by God's marvelous grace, but he didn't know about the truth of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Children of God, as we see God's working in here in threes in the Bible, no wonder the Bible would tell us in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word would be established. No wonder he would tell us in the book of Hebrews that he said, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy before what? Two or three witnesses? No wonder he would tell us that Moses was hid by his parents for what? 3 months? And if my mind could remember, I could go you to a dozen other places that would tell you the significance of three and the fullness of it, how the Lord has dealt with His people throughout the Bible and are still dealing with them today.